Bismillah. The amnesty. The Messenger of Allah was generous in granting amnesty to everyone so that no one in Makkah need to be killed that morning. Only those who courted danger ran any risk of losing their life. He declared, "Whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. Whoever locks his door is safe. Whoever enters the mosque is safe." The Messenger of Allah told his army not to use arms against anyone when they entered Makkah unless they met opposition or resistance. He directed the army not to touch property or possessions belonging to the people of Makkah, and nothing should be destroyed. Abu Sufyan's influence. The Messenger of Allah decided to demonstrate the power of Islam to Abu Sufyan. He asked Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib to take Abu Sufyan to where the marching squadrons would pass by. The Muslim squadrons passed by like a surging sea with the different tribes bearing their standards. Whenever a tribe passed by, Abu Sufyan would ask Abbas about it, and when he heard the name of the tribe, he would mumble gloomily, "What have I got to do with them?" Finally, the Messenger of Allah passed by with his squadron in full gleaming green armor. It was the regiment of Muhajirun and the Ansar. Only their eyes were visible because of their armor. Abu Sufyan said, "Glory be to Allah, Abbas, who are these?" "This is the Messenger of Allah with the Muhajirun and Ansar," he answered. "No one has any power or resistance against them," said Abu Sufyan. "By Allah, Abul Fadl, the authority of your brothers' son has certainly increased." Abu Sufyan, Abbas said, "This is not a kingdom, it is prophethood." Abu Sufyan replied, "Then it is wonderful." He stood up and shouted at the top of his voice, "O men of Quraysh, this is Muhammad with a force you cannot resist. He has 10,000 men of steel. He says that whoever enters my house will be safe." The men shouted back, "Allah slay you. What good is your house to us?" Abu Sufyan added, "And whoever locks himself indoors is safe, and whoever enters the mosque is safe." So the people dispersed and went into their homes or into mosque. A humble victory. On the morning of Friday, 20 Ramadan, 8 Al-Hijrah, the Messenger of Allah entered Makkah with his head bowed. When he realized the honor of the conquest Allah had bestowed upon him, he felt so humble before Allah that his chin almost touched the back of his camel. He was reciting Surah Al-Fath. Surah Al-Fath. As he rode into Makkah in victory,
"Inna fatahna laka fathan mubeen." Not that surah.
He raised the standard of justice, equality and humility. Behind him rode Usama ibn Zayd, the son of freed slave, rather than any sons of Banu Hashim or of Quraysh leaders, even though they were present. One man trembling with awe on the day of conquest was told, "Be at ease, do not be afraid. I am not a king. I am only the son of a woman of the Quraysh who used to eat meat dried in the sun. Mercy, not slaughter." When Sa'd ibn Ubaidah in the squadron of the Ansar passed by Abu Sufyan, he called out, "Today is a day of slaughter. Today there is no mercy, no more sanctuary. Today Allah has humbled the Quraysh. When the Messenger of Allah's squadron came near Abu Sufyan, he complained, Messenger of Allah, did you not hear what Sa'd said? What was that? Said the Messenger of Allah. And Abu Sufyan repeated what Sa'd had called out. The Messenger of Allah disliked Sa'd's comment and replied, Today is a day of mercy and forgiveness when Allah will exalt the Quraysh and raise honor for the Kaaba. He then sent for Sa'd, took the standard from him and gave it to his son Qais. This meant that the standard did not really leave Sa'd because it only went to his son. But Abu Sufyan was satisfied and Sa'd was not too upset. Small skirmishes. A small skirmish broke out between Safwan ibn Umayyah, Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl and Suhail ibn Amr, who came up against the companions of Khalid ibn Walid. 12 of the idol worshippers were killed when they tried to stop the advance of the Muslim forces. The rest gave in without further bloodshed. The Messenger of Allah had told his men when they entered Kaaba, Do not fight anyone unless they attack you, purifying the haram. The Messenger of Allah got down from his camel. When everything had calmed down, he went to Kaaba first and performed tawaf. Around the Kaaba were 360 idols. With a stick he was carrying, he began to push them over, saying, The truth has come and falsehood has vanished away. Falsehood is ever vanishing. The truth has come and falsehood originates not nor begins again. The idols collapsed one by one, falling onto their faces. Pictures and statues were found in the Kaaba, and the Messenger of Allah ordered that they should also be destroyed.
Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa usalli wa usallim man bu'itha rahmatan lil alameen, Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So before we begin, inshallah, we'll basically just recount small thing that we've been talking about during the last session and even before that. Now, on the way to Makkah from Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is moving with 10,000 of his companions radiallahu anhum, and we spoke about 4 converts to Islam during this time. Who are they? Abbas is one of them, yes? Abu Sufyan, which one? Yeah. Which one? The first one, who was Abu Sufyan? Ibn al-Harith. Third? The other Abu Sufyan, who was that? Okay, who came with Abu Sufyan? Abu Umayyah ibn al-Mughira. Okay. And then Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harb. Okay. And so now, this is the end of the journey. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has finally arrived in Makkah. He's basically at this point, 1 hour away. This, now the date is 20th of Ramadan. It's the 8th year of Hijrah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is 1 hour away from Makkah. Imagine the situation. The Quraysh still have no idea. And this is part of the miracle of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a specific dua before he left Medina. What was this dua?
Do not let anybody know.
Yes, don't let anybody know. conceal news of me coming, right? And this is by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is exactly what occurred. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was marching into Mecca with 10,000 of his men, the people of Mecca, you know, even until the last hour, they still had no idea, right? They didn't know what was happening. Even, you know, the night before, you know, which spoke about Abu Sufyan and some of the leaders of Quraysh, you know, taking a look to see who are these people. They thought it was Khuza'ah, etc. and so forth. So they still are lacking this conviction that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is coming. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before everyone charges into Mecca, or advances into Mecca, excuse me, he arranges the army into contingents, right? So the Ansar is one contingent, the Muhajirun is one contingent, and then finally, those tribes who are around Medina, they're one contingent. So the leader of the Ansar in this case is Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, right? There's two Sa'ads. What's the name of the other Sa'ad? Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in regards to him that when he died, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it shook. So this is another Sa'ad who is also a leader of the Ansar. And according to some of the historians, for example, Waqidi, he says that Sa'ad ibn Ubadah had behind him 4,000 men from the Ansar. And we don't know specifically, it may be correct, maybe incorrect. Muhajirun, who was leading them? Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiallahu anhu. And with him, apparently 700 men from the Muhajirun. And so Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, during this moment, he gets a little bit excited, gets a little bit, he's got this zeal and enthusiasm, right? And he gets into the moment. So he composes poetry, and he chants it out, he yells his poetry out, and it's basically Al-Yawmu Yawm Al-Malhama Al-Yawmu Tastahillu Al-Ka'aba. So do we have any Arabs? No. Okay. Today is the day of slaughter. Today is the day which the Kaaba will become halal. Right? So, you know, this is something, you know, there's a point to be made here. And that is the haram. It is called the haram. You know, it comes from the word haram. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made certain things in it impermissible that are usually regularly permissible. Yeah? For example, Masjid al-Haram, it's called Masjid al-Haram because certain actions that we can do outside, we cannot do inside. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. For example, the killing of individuals who are wanted for war, wanted something like that. Islamically speaking, even if a prisoner, you know, he runs into the haram, he's protected. You cannot harm him, right? Islamically speaking. It may not be practiced, right? But this is what the religion, you know, it allows. Walaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So this is something which offended Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu. And now he has become radiallahu anhu, by the way. It offends him. Why? Because even though he was living the life of a mushrik, even though he was fighting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam previously, they still had a respect for the haram. They still had a respect for Masjid al-Haram. Right? So much so that when they constructed the Kaaba, you know, after a flood occurred in Mecca, they made sure they used money that was not contaminated by riba. Right? So much so that, you know, they believe certain actions, evil actions, are not permitted inside of the haram, you know, according to their own religion, right? So he took offense to this, and he takes it up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He complains to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after understanding his perspective, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, كَذَبَ سَعَدْ. You know, كَذَبَ literally means he told a lie. But in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it means or implies he has made a mistake. So he's basically saying, Sa'ad radiallahu anhu, he has made a mistake, he has erred. And instead of allowing Sa'ad ibn Ubadah to continue leading the Ansari contingent, he gives it to Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Excuse me, not the contingent, but instead of giving him the banner of the Muslimin, he gives it to Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. And this is part of the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that he had a psychological awareness of the issue at hand. And that is, you know, the banner, you know, the people who are in Makkah, they're still in this, you know, era of Jahiliyyah. They're still in this Jahili mindset. You know, tribalisms, tribes, etc. and so forth. And now, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam is going to be taking the banner into Masjid al-Haram in Makkah. And so it is befitting that someone from Makkah, someone from Quraysh, be the one who is carrying the banner. So, during this time, you know, Al-Abbas, he comes back to Abu Sufyan. He comes to Abu Sufyan, why? Because remember, Al-Abbas, he's a new convert. Just like Abu Sufyan is. And they're both friends, by the way. He says to Abu Sufyan, go back to the people of Makkah and tell them not to fight. Yeah. And so finally, Abu Sufyan, he goes back on a horse and he spreads the news to everyone that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming. He shouts it out. You know, he's shouting it out in the streets of Makkah. So you can only assume what it must have been like. So he shouts, Ya ma'ashara Quraysh, La qibala lakum biha. La qibala lakum biha. You have no power against him. O people of Quraysh, you have no power, no ability to do anything whatsoever. And so he says, come to my house and you will all be safe. Right? And the people are confused, like, what's going on? Why do we need to come to your house? And this is, subhanAllah, it's just as Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Sufyan, he was a man who liked sharaf. He was a man who liked to be, I'm explaining, he was a man who liked to be honored with certain things. Right? For example, sharaf in our context, we would say, you know, doctor, what is his name? Not sharaf, he liked prestige. Right?
Status.
All right? And so, you know, this is exactly how Abbas, you know, pointed it out to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't, you know, be easy on him. He's a man who likes sharaf, you know, honor, prestige. And it's true. You know, he eventually, you know, look, he's coming out of Jahiliyyah. Obviously, he's going to change all of these things much later on, inshallah. But, nonetheless, he is still in that mindset at the moment. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him permission that whoever goes to certain locations, whoever goes to Masjid al-Haram, whoever remains in their houses, whoever remains in your house, he will be safe. And the people ask, you know, how is this? He does not want to tell them he's become a Muslim, right? He's embarrassed, right? He's, you know, he's still, again, he's still coming out of Jahiliyyah. And as we know from last week, he embraced Islam extremely reluctantly, right? He doesn't want to point out, I became a Muslim. Rather, he said, I just spoke with Muhammad. He doesn't say Rasulullah. He just says Muhammad. I just spoke with Muhammad. And guess what? Hind, who is Hind? His wife is in the crowd that he's speaking to. And what does Hind do? She makes a way for herself, pushes everyone out, and gets to her husband, in front of her husband, and slaps her husband. Right? What a woman, what a personality this Hind is, subhanAllah. So, is there sisters there? Sisters, don't take notes. All right. So what does she do? Hind slaps her husband, and she grabs onto his beard, and she twists his beard. Right? And she curses him. She calls him fat, she calls him lazy, right? SubhanAllah. 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 And then Abu Sufyan, he points out to the people don't be deceived by her emotions, you know. You know, don't listen to her. There's something else which is going on, don't listen to her. And so they ask him once again, you know, what use is your house to us? You know, how can we, all of us, fit inside of your house? So then he explains the rest of it, right? He just explained first, my house, everyone has to come to my house. Now he explains the rest. Now that, you know, you can go to Masjid al-Haram, you'll be safe in the masjid as well. You'll be safe at, you know, the you know, where the Muslims are, etc. and so forth. But now he explains everything, the entire situation. Now, again, you can imagine the situation that, you know, the news has just come out from a reliable source, Abu Sufyan, you know, he's one of their leaders. And now, they're all panicking, right? Chaos has erupted. And amongst, you know, the people who wanted to do something, there was a small group from Quraysh who decided to fight back. Even though there was no chance whatsoever, they just wanted to do something, right? They didn't even, perhaps even did not even perceive the amount of Muslims that were coming in. Even though, you know, we take into account, when we discussed this last week, even when Abu Sufyan, he saw 10 million fires in front of his eyes, he still could not believe it, even though he was seeing it. So imagine these other people, they had not, you know, seen it with their own eyes whatsoever, they were just hearing it. So they took matters into their own hand, and the leader of this small group was Ikramah ibn Abi Jahl. And with him was Suhail ibn Amr and Safwan ibn who? Anyone know? Safwan ibn Umayyah. Yeah. So in the book it says that 12 were killed. You know, other historians, other biographers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Ibn Hishaq, says, you know, it was possibly 13. In any case, you know, there's different numbers, variations on the numbers, but in any case, two Muslims also died in this, you know, whatever erupted in that time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he entered, when he did enter, he entered from an area called Quday. Nowadays, Quday is famous for a different reason. It's like a big parking lot now. If anyone wants to come from Jeddah or something like this, Taif or something like this, it's a huge, huge parking lot. And you can just park your car there and then you take a, you know, bus to the Haram just so that you can avoid the congestion. So this is what it is now. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we know, he was riding a camel. He wore a red colored turban, right? And usually, you know, the Arabs, when they wore their turbans, you know, they had like a part of the turban which was hanging off. And then they used to droop, you know, on the back or something like that. But in this case, it was, you know, on underneath the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tied around. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ready to, you know, ready for battle basically. He was wearing armor. And whilst he was marching with his camel, he recited, "Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina." We, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have opened for you a great victory. And as he marched into Makkah, the people were in awe. They weren't saying anything whatsoever. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues into Makkah until he finally reaches the Kaaba. And once he reaches the Kaaba, he breaks all of the idols which are around the Kaaba itself. And according to, you know, historians, it's around 360 idols which were around the Kaaba itself. And again, according to the historians, it is said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not actually physically smash the idols. Rather, what he did was point at the idols with his stick, and the idols fell by themselves on their faces and smashed that way. And whilst he was doing this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the famous verse, جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزُحِقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Right? And whilst he was there again, making tawaf on his camel. He made tawaf on his camel. Once tawaf was over, he called for the keys to the Kaaba. And tawaf, by the way, in that time was very, you know, it didn't take very long. Right? Nowadays, tawaf, it'll take you 1 hour, 2 hours or something like that. So it didn't take very long, it was very quick. let's say 10-15 minutes. And after that, the Prophet ﷺ calls for the keys to the Kaaba. They're given to him. He opens the door. And inside there are more things. There are precious stones which are, you know, holy to the mushrikeen. There are images of angels. There's pictures of Ibrahim alayhi salam. There's arrows. You know, the arrows were used for, you know, fortune telling and that sort of thing. They used to shake them and throw them in front of the idols. And once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw this, he said, "Qatalahum Allah." May Allah destroy them. May Allah kill them. What did Ibrahim have to do with this? Right? And he recites the verse, "Ma kana Ibrahim yahudiyyan wala nasraniyyan walakin kana hanifan muslima." And Ibrahim alayhi salam was not a Jew, nor was he a Christian, but he was a person that was devoted to monotheism, devoted to tawheed. And according to one narration at least, you know, it comes from Ibn Sa'd, it is said that inside was also a picture of Maryam alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. And, you know, this, it just doesn't make sense to me at least, you know. Why? Because the Arabs at that time had nothing to do with Mary and Jesus. And this report, by the way, is quite weak and cannot perhaps be used as, you know, evidence. You know, it makes sense why the Arabs had, you know, Ibrahim alayhi salam and the angels. You know, they believed the angels were the daughters of Allah, and they believed, you know, Ibrahim was their father, you know, the father of the Arabs, etc. and so forth. And so once all of this was complete, you know, destroying everything that was inside, you know, throwing everything that was inside of the Kaaba, he explained to the people, two things will remain. You know, Islam, it has come to remove everything, but two things will remain. And he's specifically talking about custodianship of the Kaaba, of the Haram itself, etc. and so forth. And he says, Saqaya and Sadana. Saqaya is giving, you know, the water to whoever comes, like Zamzam and that sort of thing. You know, it's still done to this day, by the way. And Sadana is taking care of the, you know, the Haram itself, like cleaning it, repairing it if it needs repairs, etc. and so forth. Previously, this was, you know, done by Banu Abdul Dawr, and it will continue to be done, you know, based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he continues his speech sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, "Allah has abolished the arrogance of Jahiliyyah," meaning what? Tribalism, right? And he recites the verse to them. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honored of to Allah amongst you is the one who fears Allah the most. Subhanallah. He reads the entire ayah. And it's a shame, unfortunately, that, you know, some amongst the Arabs, not just Arabs, Muslims in general, they're still devoted to some sort of tribalism, right? And that's the real unfortunate, you know, part of the situation. You know, sometimes, you know, someone is trying to get married and it's just a matter of nationality sometimes. He's a good person, he has a good job, but he's not, you know, Indian, he's not Pakistani, whatever the case may be, right? And this is the real unfortunate part of the situation. Tribalism, it still exists, unfortunately. So, at this moment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the people, مَا تَظُنُّونَ أَنِّي فَاعِلٌ بِكُمْ. What do you think I'm going to do with you all? And they answer the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, khayra, good, you'll do good with us. And they begin praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of the things they knew about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had denied because of the hostility they had with Islam. Now, when they're in that position, they're, you know, openly admitting everything. Response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء. Go because you are released. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. Nothing is going to happen to you today. No harm shall appear for you today. يغفر الله لكم. Allah will forgive you. وهو أرحم الراحمين. And He is the best of forgivers. He is the most merciful one. This is the exact same thing that Yusuf alayhi salam said to his brothers. And this was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam fulfilling something, a lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had endowed him with from the early Meccan era when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was being persecuted. And now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is finally fulfilling this lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had provided for him so many years ago. The Yusuf alayhi salam, he had been persecuted, he had been tortured, he had been abused by his brothers. So many things happened over such a long period of years. And finally Yusuf alayhi salam forgives his brothers. The Quraysh, they are, you know, related to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in terms of blood. They are like the brothers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, like Yusuf with his brothers, he forgives the Quraysh for what they did. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he entered Makkah, he commanded everyone not to fight. Don't fight. And this is something, you know, totally amazing. You know? I don't know of any other example where the conqueror, he conquers a city without, you know, commanding anyone to fight. You know? When has that happened? What? What? Oh, no, no, but before that. Yeah. So, this is the humble... I mean, he got that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the humbleness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When he enters into Makkah, he has his head bowed down. He's making dhikr. He's thanking Allah. He's praising Allah. And his head was bowed down so much so that it was almost touching the neck of the camel. So how far down? That's like this. He wasn't coming in proud and haughty. Right? Boastful. Nothing like that. Subhanallah. Even the way he dealt with the Quraysh, he forgave them. And even the way he conducted himself, no prisoner of war. Right? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed inside of the Kaaba itself. Right? And you know, this was, you know, something quite presumably momentous for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, for how long has he been in a situation where he's not been allowed to do this? Idols inside, there's no idols anymore. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can do this. So which direction do you pray inside the Kaaba, by the way?
Any direction.
Any direction, that's correct. So this is coming from Bilal radiallahu anh. You know, Bilal radiallahu anh reported that prayer inside of the Kaaba itself can be done in any direction. And this is part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pray inside of the Kaaba. Unfortunately, it's not a sunnah which we all can practice. Only a few people are granted entry inside of the Kaaba itself. It's sometimes people who have, achieved a great deal in terms of their Islamic learning. It's those people who have, association with some of the people, some of the scholars or some of the people related to the Haram. And unfortunately, it's those people who are politicians as well. Yeah, head of states. Yeah, right. You know, killing Muslims in their own country, but they pray in the Kaaba. And unfortunately, you know, this is just how the world works. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prays inside of the Kaaba, and according to reports, he prayed with his back to the door of the Kaaba. And that in itself, you know, it's quite a show of humbleness, right? Anyone could step inside of the door and just, you know, try to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he basically had his back to the people, right? And no one dared to do a thing. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had completed, he still had his keys, the keys of the Kaaba, in his hand. And by the way, you know, has anyone seen pictures of what the Kaaba looks like inside? Yeah, in hindsight, I should have brought pictures of, so we could have shown everyone. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, it's new to me. Maybe next week, yeah, we can do that. It'd be good if we had, you know, a computer already plugged in so we can just, you know, click and it's already there.
Today you told me, but I did not believe it.
Yeah.
You said there inside,
yeah,
some sort of vessels, some sort of like vessels, something, according to this guy.
There's chandeliers, if that's what you mean. What's vessels?
They're just hanging with the chains, something like this. I don't know.
I mean, vessels, if you mean like chandeliers.
Chandelier, maybe.
Yeah, yeah, they have chandeliers.
He said four of them on each.
Well,
okay.
They are pillars,
yeah.
Not chandeliers.
Oh, right. Okay, good. Yeah, it's combined of marble. You know, it's made of marble inside. It's very ornate looking, you know, beautiful, and that sort of thing. And in any case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left the Kaaba, you know, in the insides of the Kaaba, he still had the keys of the Kaaba in his hand. And when he is done, Ali radiallahu anhu, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says to him, why don't you combine the feeding and giving of drink to Banu Hashim? You know, the people who own the Kaaba, you know, who had custodianship of the Kaaba, you know, the Quraysh, they were responsible for giving, you know, food and drink to the Hujjaj. You know, anyone who came for pilgrimage, they gave food and drink. So Ali is saying, why don't you let Banu Hashim have this duty, right? Hashim, by the way, he was called Hashim because, you know, he used to break the bread for the Hujjaj. And it comes from the word Hashama. So they called him Hashim the Breaker, right? That's not his real name. So he wants to restore it to Banu Hashim. So, you know, it stays in that line, you know. And, you know, Ali, of course, is from Banu Hashim as well. This is a 100-year tradition, basically, you know, stemming back to Banu Hashim. What do you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does? He doesn't respond. He doesn't say anything. And this is part of the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, because he could say no, but he does not say anything because he knows, you know, there's a wisdom. You know, perhaps it's an emotional scene, it's an emotional setting. He just wants to keep it, you know, very sort of laid back and quiet, you know, observant, prayerful, etc. And he says, Aina Uthman ibn Talha? Where is Uthman ibn Talha? And this was a man who was, you know, in charge of the keys of the Kaaba, right? In the time of, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Prophet hands him the keys. Ilaykum al-miftah. These are the keys, right? And up until now, the descendant of Uthman ibn Talha owns the keys to the Kaaba, right?
Same keys?
No, different keys. I was going to say that anyway because a lot of people think that. Different keys because they've changed the doors so many times. But, you know, during this entire 1400 years history of Islam, you know, we've had so many different rulers, we've had so many different groups, we've had so many different sects. No one has had the audacity to take the keys away from the family of Uthman ibn Talha. No one. To this day, his descendant has the keys of the Kaaba. And you usually will see him, if you, again, we can bring that next week as well. There's, you know, clips of him, you know, opening the Kaaba for washing ceremonies or to let people in, etc. and so forth. So this is, you know, that part of the seerah. Okay. Does anyone remember how this whole episode of the conquest of Makkah, it actually started? What was the catalyst to make it start? Hamza, you should know, man. You should know. Okay. No? There was, yeah, exactly. There was something going on between hostilities taking place between Banu Bakr and Khuza'a. Not Khuza'a. Khuza'a. Right? Banu Bakr and Khuza'a. So, you know, if you remember, Banu Bakr had attacked Khuza'a in the middle of the night. And, you know, they had, you know, harmed, you know, their people, etc. and so forth. To the extent that, you know, their people some of who were Muslim, they approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, one person, he wrote a poem that, you know, they slaughtered us while we were prostrating, while we were making ruku', etc. and so forth. Banu Bakr had no Muslims whatsoever, but Khuza'ah, it had, you know, some Muslims amongst them. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he understands that this score has not yet been settled, right? So he says to Khuza'ah, you have until Asr, the time of Asr, to attack Banu Bakr. And only Asr. Nothing after that. Only Asr. Right? Because presumably this is something Khuza'ah wanted from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the very beginning. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you have Asr time and only Asr time. And this time was chosen specifically by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, perhaps with a wisdom. Can you understand why? Right? During Asr time, it's especially hot. Right? So it's difficult, you know. They won't really, they'll hesitate to rush into any kind of hostility at that specific time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to them, after this, after Asr is done, you know, only a few hours, there shall be no more bloodshed. No more. It's finished. No more fighting, ever. Right? But it just so happened that the next day, someone from Khuza'ah, he attacked Banu Bakr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard this, he was angered. He told them, if this happens another time, if this happens next time, then those people from Banu Bakr, they can demand qisas. They can take their rights up with a judge and they can, you know, have their, you know, rights with you basically. Now, because the whole thing is changing now, new law. Sharia is being placed now. So the haram now has been returned to its sanctity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood full well, you know, because he entered into Makkah with an army. And he explains to the people, if anyone asks, if anyone says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into Makkah with an army, you know, you should tell them that only Allah allowed this and only for a few hours. Right? Only for an hour of the day. Right? And keep in mind, even though that this was allowed, again we reiterate, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not ask anyone to harm. Right? He made it a condition amongst his people not to harm anyone whatsoever. Right? So a few people, after the conquest of Makkah took place, a few people were given amnesty. Right? A few people were forgiven. Among them, as we know, Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harb. There's different numbers as to, you know, who was given amnesty, etc. and so forth. But there were those who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in regards to, that if you see them, execute them on sight. Right? And there's a difference of opinion amongst, you know, how many were there. Some say there was four men and two women. This is what Waqidi says, you know. Others say that it was probably 6 to 9 or something like that. But let's, you know, look at the situation. Four men and two women. If we take this into account, we will realize that even those, you know, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered to execute, many of them were forgiven by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And let's look at a few of them before we finish off, inshallah. The first one, of course, Ikramah ibn Abi Jahl. And by all means, you know, it's totally understandable. Because Ikramah was the son of Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of this ummah. He was the one who was helping the great Fir'aun of this ummah. And so he is the one who is ordered to be executed on sight. Ikramah, he, you know, leaves Makkah immediately. He gets a boat to Abyssinia. He doesn't want to be in Makkah anymore. Right? So he gets a boat to Abyssinia. And whilst he's on the boat, the captain of the boat says, you know, that we've got rough seas. There's a storm. You know, there's nothing we can do. Right? And keep in mind that the boats in that time, They're not like the boats in this time. Like, they're very rickety old boats. You know, there's no technology in them as there is now compared to what we have now. Very rickety, very sort of, you know, thin and, you know, liable to be destroyed. And so the captain is saying, now is the time to make dua. And I urge you, this is the captain speaking, make dua to Allah. Because you all know full well that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. Right? The captain is a mushrik. But, you know, and this could be attributed to the spread of Islam as well. He is telling the people, look, we know full well that these idols we're worshipping, they're just, you know, part of our tradition, they're part of our custom, part of our culture. And because they're facing death very soon, he's telling them, just call Allah. Don't call these other gods, just call Allah. Right? And it is said, at that very moment, Ikramah realized that there was only Allah to be worshipped. It took him this entire time, you know, 23 years basically almost. Subhanallah. Amazing, you know. Subhanallah. All this time and now he realizes. And he goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepts his repentance. To the extent that, you know, Ikramah radiallahu anhu, he becomes one of the sources of Islamic knowledge. Keep in mind, he is Ikramah ibn Abi Jahl, the son of Abu Jahl. And he becomes the source of understanding the Quran. He becomes one of the great mufassirin amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Right? And you know, there's many indications that his Islam was sincere. You know, when he used to recite the Quran, he used to kiss the Quran and he used to say that this is the kalam of my Lord, this is the words of my Lord, etc. and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he embraced Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam likewise respected him. He used to tell the people, do not call him the son of Abu Jahl. Don't call him the son of Abu Jahl, just call him Ikramah. Right? Out of respect for him. Right? So another person who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered to go after on site was Abdullah ibn Qatl. Abdullah ibn Qatl. This was a very minor player in the seerah, to the extent where there's very little information about him. To the extent also that, you know, there's a difference of opinion regarding his name. Some said his name was Abdullah ibn Qatl. Some said his name was Abdullah ibn Aqtal. So we don't even properly know his name, right? Basically, he accepted Islam and he basically pretended to be a Muslim, right? And he murdered a Sahabi whilst he was on a journey. And on the way to, you know, Medina or something like that, presumably. And he returned back to Mecca. He purchased two slave girls and he used them to write poetry against Islam. And we've spoken previously about, you know, the importance, you know, the value of poetry in this time. It was seen as propaganda. And, you know, specifically why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to go after him was because he was a, you know, harsh propagandist against Islam, right? You know, presumably he became a Muslim just to learn a little bit about Islam, and then he attacked Islam from the perspective of his two slave girls. So what did he do? Before the conquest had taken place, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had entered, was just about to enter, you know, this is after the news of Abu Sufyan, Abdullah ibn Qatl, he flees to the Haram, and he goes to the Kaaba, and he jumps onto the Kaaba, right? He clings to the doors of the Kaaba, and he covers himself with the curtains of the Kaaba, right? And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were after him. And they see, you know, what they see in front of them. This guy, he's clinging to the Kaaba, he's wrapped around in the curtains of the Kaaba. So they felt awkward. They didn't know what to do. Because, you know, he's in the holiest site of Islam. and he's clinging to it. What do we do?
But wasn't it that it was told by the Prophet ﷺ that he'll be there?
No. They went after him. They chased him, and basically that's where he went, right? And so they go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They ask him, "What do we do?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something very simple. He says, "Uqtuluhu, kill him," right? Because this is a man, you know, he's gone beyond the limits of kufr, right? He embraced Islam in order to fight it, right? And not only that, but he did his best to fight Islam with his two slave girls. And so his two slave girls, by the name, they were, by the way, their names were, just in case you were wondering, Fartana and Sara. Fartana and Sara. Okay. So don't name your girls after Fartana, maybe. Okay. So Fartana, she was executed, and Sara, she was spared. You know, she was left. We don't know the story behind that. We don't know actually why, but I'm assuming, you know, there was some kind of reason behind it. Perhaps, you know, she became a Muslim. Perhaps she apologized, perhaps to something like that. Who knows? Likewise, we had Miqyas ibn Sababa. Miqyas ibn Sababa. He was also a person who pretended to be a Muslim. And, we also had another man by the name, we don't have much information about him, unfortunately. We also had another man.
So Abdullah
ibn
Aqil was
admitted? Yes. We also had another man by the name of Abdullah ibn Sarah. Abdullah ibn Sarah. And this was a man who was originally the scribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say something, he used to write it down. It might have been instructions, it might have been the Quran itself. And this man became a murtad. He left Islam, right? And this is one of those few cases where he left Islam, you know. We don't know what the situation was. Was he doing it for the sake of, you know, nifaq? Was he a munafiq in the first place? We don't know. Nonetheless, he fabricated lies against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, that he helped edit the Quran, basically. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said things, and he edited it. Basically, you know, for example, Allah said, Wallahu alimun hakim. He said, you know, just edited it and said, Wallahu sami'un alim, or something like that, right? And basically, you know, this is a man who basically the, it's used as a, as an argument by the Orientalists to this day, by the way. They say that this is the man who, you know, helped write the Quran or something like that. No, this is another one. This is another one. And he comes to Uthman radiallahu anhu, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And why does he come to Uthman? Because he was the foster brother of Uthman radiallahu anhu. He was not related to Uthman, but, you know, he was basically raised in the same house as Uthman. And so he begs Uthman, "You have to do something for me." So Uthman, you know, Uthman is a wise man. Uthman hides him for a little while, right? And after a few days, when things have, you know, quietened down, died down a little bit, he takes him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this Abdullah ibn Sarah, he begs for forgiveness. He asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to forgive him. He, you know, says, forgive me, he says everything he can. He gets everything out of his heart and asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to forgive him. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how do you think he responded? He was quiet. Do we know what this means when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is quiet? I explained that already.
He disapproves.
He basically no. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is quiet. And this man keeps talking, explaining, I'm sorry. Everything, he's explaining everything, his past, everything, he's apologizing. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still silent. It continues for a long time until finally The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, okay, fine. And he accepts it. And when he goes away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaks to those companions who are around him. He said, weren't any of you wise enough to understand what I was trying to do? Why didn't you kill him? And they say, you know, why didn't you motion it with your eyes? Why didn't you do this? Like that. And you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it's not befitting that that a Prophet of Allah, he signals with his eyes. You know, even when I did it, you guys laughed, all of you laughed. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is even saying, it's not befitting for a Prophet that he signal with his eyes. Right? Nonetheless, you know, this man, he was basically let go by the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah allowed him to live, basically. And we understand full well that this man, his repentance was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, to the extent that, you know, he was, let's say, put it another way, let's say he was sincere. He was so sincere that Umar radiallahu anhu, in his khilafah, he made him the governor of Egypt. Right? You know, Umar trusted him a great deal. And now is a different situation, you know. And he, you know, had a great impact on the Ummah for many years later. He was a source of information, he was trusted, etc. and so forth. So although the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a plan for him, again, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a different plan for him, you know, and that's the end of his story, right? So the only one who was really went after was Abdullah ibn Qatal. Yeah, and that's the end of today's session, inshaAllah. So we'll be discussing the rest of the conquest of Makkah, and we'll be concluding it and the seerah, inshaAllah, before Ramadan. So jazakumullah khair, thanks for coming. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.